The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
I think I'm a bit of a peculiar person. I love to sit in shopping centres. Don't like shopping, but I like to sit in shopping centres while Marg goes shopping and just watch the people. Watch the people even who are sitting around me. And I've got an inquisitiveness about, I wonder what kind of lives those people are experiencing, their backgrounds. Just try and read it even from their faces. I am a bit peculiar, aren't I? But then I find my mind going to things like, I wonder whether they're a Christian. Or if it's fairly evident that they're not, for whatever reason, I wonder why not. And then I find myself going to the question of, what would it take? I wonder, what would it take for that person to open their lives to God and to Jesus? What would it take? Well, fairly recently I saw some research, and at least in part, it gave me a few clues about what might be the blockers for Australian people to becoming Christians or even to entertain the idea of being a Christian. Mind you, I can't be too smug about people who are sceptical of Christian faith. It's a long time ago, but there was a time when I just thought that you had to be irrational to be a Christian. You just couldn't be a thinking person and be a committed Christian. I've progressed since then. So now I wonder why people aren't Christian. Why people don't know the love and grace of God. Why we have such an opportunity and people in Australia are knocking that opportunity back in their droves. We're actually diminishing. World Christianity is thriving. Australian Christianity is in some real deep dilemmas. What would it take? I saw some research from McCrindle Research Group which actually indicated the 10 top blockers to people considering becoming Christian. And if we could just have that slide up, please. It gave me some real surprises. I'm not going to go through even the 10 or analyse that in any great detail. But you'd probably be aware that the number one is church abuse. Number two is hypocrisy. And number three is judging others. And when I read that, the penny started to drop for me as to why perhaps more people are not becoming Christian. I have a sense that what they think we mostly think of them is we want to judge them. Most of the public communication about Christianity today seems to be about what people shouldn't be doing. So that for one reason or another, there's a view out there that we are fairly judgmental kinds of people. I'm not saying it's true, but that's the judgment out there. And there's also some sense that in judging other people, we're not actually walking the walk ourselves, that there's a gap between what we want others to do and our own lives. So there's some sense of hypocrisy there. In the last 6 months, I've had a real challenge about my own judgmentalism and my own hypocrisy, fairly gentle, fairly secret, not too vocal, but just a kind of a superior smugness about a few things that I'm glad I'm not the same as a few other people. You remember there was a parable Jesus told about that, where there was a Pharisee, a religious person who went up to pray, and he prayed, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy next to me." and there was a tax collector, a person who was an outcast, probably very rich, but considered to be a traitor and a thief because he worked for the Romans and whatever. And, you know, he said, basically, Lord, help me, I'm in trouble. And the parable was about the person who wasn't smug and self-righteous, but who was actually open before God and said, I need help. So I've actually, it's pretty uncomfortable. I've got a very, very dear friend, a deep friendship over a long period of time, and his life's not been easy over the last year or two. And about 6 months ago, I became aware that he'd slipped into abuse of alcohol. And I can understand that. It was totally by himself. He was drinking, and to some extent to relieve the pain of loneliness and grief. So I get that, but it surprised me when I became aware that this was really quite a health dilemma for him. So I got alongside him, and after a period of time, he said, "Yeah, I actually believe I do have a problem, and I need to go to AA. Would you come with me?" So I said, sure. It's an interesting experience. I don't know whether you've ever been to AA or been to AA. It's not a confession, but I've never had an alcoholic drink in my life. That's one of my smugnesses, you know, kind of I'm a bit better than other people. And I feel really quite hypocritical about that. But I'm in my own home community, I'm going to an AA meeting, you see, and I'm meeting people who I meet in other contexts, and I know they're saying, "Oh, I didn't know Keith was an alcoholic." And I want to get up in the meeting and say, before it even starts, "Everybody, I'm here supporting my friend." But, you know, there's a breath of fresh air in those meetings. I've been incredibly, almost inspired and uplifted by the honesty, confession, that they really do look to God for a support and a help beyond themselves. And the sense of community in helping one another, they're all in it together, and it's because of their support for one another that they actually are potentially going to stay alcohol free. So I found it actually inspiring. But when we came out of the first meeting when I was supporting my friend, we were talking about the meeting, and I said to him something about, you know, that I think you probably do have a little bit of an addictive personality that you need to address. And he said to me, "Yes, I believe I do, and so do you." I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "Well, we've known each other long enough, and I actually think that you're pretty similar to me, and say in areas that actually appear okay, in most cases you're quite addicted to, like you're addicted to exercise." Now, there's a funny one, isn't it? Hey? And I was. And to some extent I still am. I only walk for an hour a day now, but I used to walk for about three, because that was what relieved my stress and helped me to feel like as if I was secretly superior to other people because of my body shape. This smugness coming back again. So we came to a deal, and I said, "I'll support you in your fight against alcohol if you support me in helping me not to have excesses in exercise in my life." Now, I actually believe it's the same kind of mechanism. So I don't have any room for being self-righteous or thinking there but for the grace of God go I. I don't like that phrase, because God's grace is everywhere. It's not just on some people. But there but for a few circumstances, that could be me. I actually believe that kind of humility and putting ourselves into other people's places to understand where they're coming from, this whole issue of compassion as expressed in the scriptures, is something that needs to reach deeply from our heads into our hearts. Jesus was an incredibly compassionate person. God is compassionate. With feeling, compassion, with passion. Allowing the God-given emotions that any healthy person will be able to express to be deep within us and to be empathizing with other people's issues and rejoicing when they rejoice. That's the good part of compassion, that you actually can live a life that has many more successes than anything that might be personal, because you're just as happy when somebody else actually makes it or succeeds, but you also weep with those who weep. In Mark chapter 6, there's an instance of compassion. Compassion from Jesus as he was going about his ordinary ministry. Mind you, we should be very aware of compassion because it's a nature of God as well, and I've shared with you before my passion for Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son and the father who runs to meet his son, as expressed in verse 20. He runs to meet his son with arms outstretched, and before the son has any real chance to finish his confession. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him, threw his arms around him and blessed him. This was the son, the rotter, who'd been away and wasted a third of the inheritance. The inheritance that shouldn't have even come to him anyway. A third of the property was sold and he wasted it. And can you believe that his father, with compassion, with deep feeling, ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him? If you have one picture of God in your mind, in your heart, can I just implore that it might be of a Father God who runs to meet you with arms outstretched? Doesn't matter what your history is, doesn't matter what yesterday brought, doesn't matter what you thought about or even what you think about him, if you'll take one step towards him, he'll run to meet you. That's compassion, to meet you where you are. And at one time in Jesus' ministry, it says that he came to a particular place and he was actually trying to get away from people at the time because he was mourning for the death of John the Baptist, his cousin. And he was trying to get away from the crowds, and he took a kind of a shortcut by boat, and they anticipated where he was going and they were waiting for him there. Can you imagine what that feels like if you're trying to just get a bit more in your tank? And what was his reaction? His reaction was, and it's in Mark chapter 6, that he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, he looked beyond the facade. He looked beyond the people who looked okay on the outside and saw that when you get to know them, when they trust you, when they know you love them, they actually are not doing all that well. Jesus looked at people without judgment. Can I say that again to you? Jesus looked at people without judgment, without negativity. He looked at people with compassion. I'm not a Greek scholar at all, so I don't want to sound a bit uppity in quoting a Greek word, but I love this Greek word. You know what it is? It's splentna. And what it means is you're moved inside. You have a gut reaction. And you know, I know that. I've experienced sometimes where you come into a situation and it's not your head that tells you how you're responding. You feel it in your stomach. The whole of the inside of you moves. Moved with compassion, it says. Jesus began to minister to people who actually were being a bother to him. And then, in that context, he fed the 5,000 people. In other words, he did something for them because of his compassion when they'd gotten themselves into trouble. It wasn't Jesus' responsibility that they were hungry. They'd been rather foolish. They'd not planned very well or whatever. And therefore, it was actually their problem. But Jesus had compassion and put himself into the situation of hungry people, and he worked a miracle and fed them. I'm not sure what your picture of God is, but more and more over the years, I have come to a firmer and firmer faith in him, because he runs to meet us with arms outstretched. He's compassionate. He does not judge in the sense of wiping us off. He puts himself in our position in order to be able to get alongside and minister to us. The beautiful thing is that that nature of God, the Spirit of God, comes inside our lives and engenders into us compassion. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, if you like. It's not directly linked in Galatians 5, but in the equivalent passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, we find that the first mentioned aspect of what God does in our lives when his Spirit comes into us is that he will clothe us in compassion. And then it goes on to several other aspects of the nature of the Spirit of God. So that when God comes inside our lives through the Holy Spirit, something happens deep within who we are. And although we can't muster it up in our own strength, we actually begin to have passion towards the well-being. It'll be okay. We actually have compassion towards the well-being of other people. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 9. Where the Message translation indicates that compassion doesn't originate in our bleeding hearts or our moral muscle, but by the mercy and grace of God. Sometimes people think that this whole notion of compassion's it's a bit wishy-washy, you know. It's a bit soppy, compassion. Not only, but sometimes men feel this, you know, you have to be lacking in a bit of ticker if you're a compassionate person. There's this kind of one side to you, it's okay, but the other side isn't working all that well, and, you know, just suck it in and get on with it and get through it. Well, you know, sometimes that's appropriate. But I can tell you that compassion is not soft and sentimental. Compassion is actually rigorous and courageous. Compassion, if you look at it in the life of Jesus, meant that he felt so much for the people who were being ripped off in the temple that he took a whip and overturned the tables. That's not soppy sentimentalism. That's courage. That's the kind of character that I would love to be growing in. So there's no contradiction between compassion and courage or strength or persistence or anything that might be considered in that area. Sometimes it's also presented that maybe compassion is compromise, that you have to change your beliefs or your morals, or you have to compromise yourself and your standards in order to be a compassionate person. That's just not true. Jesus loved the sinner, but he hated the sin, okay? Compassion is towards the person who is alongside us in their particular situation. So there is no contradiction between us believing a particular Christian morality or standard or whatever and us being out there reaching out in compassion to people who don't believe that or don't live that way or whatever. In fact, I believe that that is the most powerful kind of way in which people open up to God. I can't be very smug about wondering why people don't become Christian or are not Christian. It's a long time ago, but there was a time when I wasn't believing that Jesus was the Son of God, and this whole idea that he died on the cross to bring forgiveness, there was no logic in that, so I've been brought up in a Christian home, loved my mum and dad. I did it mostly surreptitiously because I didn't have the courage to tell them that I'd lost my faith. At the time, at the church that I was still attending sometimes, there was a young minister came, and somehow or other he was a bit different. I used to love playing squash and he liked squash, so somehow or other he realised that there was that kind of connection. I think he worked out that although I'd not told anybody that I was in trouble with my faith. So we played squash together a few times, and I started to help him a bit in the business that he was running as well, because I was in accountancy at the time. And somehow or another, in the midst of my greyness, at the very least, and my scepticism about God and Christianity, somehow or other there was a relationship formed where I gained the trust in him to let him know the kind of dilemmas that I was in. And he stuck with me and guided me to read the Gospel of Mark in a modern translation and ask the question, who is this Jesus? I've probably mentioned that to you before. That person was Hayden Sargent. In his previous church, I had heard that he had a reputation because he had studied law. He hadn't finished law, but he'd studied law. He had a reputation of getting alongside young people when they were in trouble in Tilopia in Sydney, which was a really rugged socioeconomic area at that time. And he would go to court with them and help them and stick beside them. And I heard subsequent to the time that I was at Annerley Church of Christ, where he was ministry, that they actually asked him to leave that ministry because there were too many drug addicts hanging around the church. Okay? Hayden Sargent went on to become the best known media personality in the whole of Queensland for an era. He had a 6:30 to 7 current affairs program on telly. He had a 9 till 12 radio program on 4BC, and he became an absolute hero for many, many thousands of people within Queensland. And I think one of the connections was that he was a person who, though incredibly gifted and very eloquent, had a compassion for whoever, wherever, and it came across. Subsequently, one of the people whom he tried to help accused him of a misdemeanor, and the paper, the main paper in Brisbane, had spread right across the front of it a picture of Hayden Sargent being arrested to be taken to the police station. Subsequently, the whole thing was just thrown out of court. It was a lot of rubbish. It was false. Absolutely. I had some part, and I can't go into it, in actually giving a testimony about some of the circumstances, which I knew that what the person had said were very, very inaccurate. And it was just thrown out. But you know what? I think that's a bit of a parable. That compassion will actually cut through almost any situation and any person's life in a way that very few other strategies of evangelism or anything will ever be able to do. That it will form relationships with people that help them where they are, but it's very, very dangerous. Do you know what? It might get you to the Philippines. Did you recognise that? it might so move you inside that you see about these people and how they've been affected by a hurricane and other areas of dilemma, and you're so moved inside through compassion that you will follow God's guidance to somewhere that isn't as comfortable as our lives are at the moment. So this compassion, it's actually incredibly courageous. It has to be very resilient. It's very, very strong. And it's dangerous. I don't want you to do anything stupid, but you know, we really are too comfortable, aren't we? And faith is not meant to be comfortable, because it's based in putting ourselves in the place of other people, and particularly those who are in trouble. That's pretty risky. Do you know what? Jesus lost his life because of that. That's why they killed him. It was false accusation, but actually they got him in the end because they basically saw that he had an influence on so many's lives through his compassion and his miracles that he was beginning to turn the world upside down. The greatest example of compassion leading to sacrifice and bringing redemption is the cross of Jesus Christ. It was only because of God's love for the dilemma that you and I are in that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't comfortable for him. In fact, as he was in the garden, we're told that the anxiety or the pressure on him was so great that he was sweating absolutely profusely. So it wasn't comfortable for him. But compassion, love for us and our dilemma, and the forgiveness that will allow us to live in his grace was his motivation. I'd love to think that that kind of dynamic through the Spirit was in my life growing more and more. That research that I mentioned to you, McCrindle, earlier, one other part was actually asking the question, what might help you to be open to Christian faith or to Christians? It's the opposite of what puts you off or what blocks you. You know the top one for that was? Events of life that mean that I need to re-examine the way I'm living. I would have thought sometimes that pain and whatever turned people off God, but that was the highest possibility for a person starting to look towards God. And the second one, and I believe they need to be taken together, was somebody who is near me and alongside me, who lives it in a way that I believe is working. Okay? Put those two together. Empathy, compassion for wherever people are, putting ourselves in an uncomfortable way alongside them, allowing them to know the resources that come initially from us and then come from God. And showing them by the way we are, not only our compassion, but as the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives, and people would say, I know that person's life isn't all that easy, but gee, I'd love to be like them in the way they are handling it, the way they're able to go through it. I'm not sure where you are this morning, but can I just paint the picture of a loving father who runs to meet you with compassion. And that compassion got him into terrible trouble. But his compassion for us has led us to the opportunity to have the Spirit of God through forgiveness live inside us, so that those fruit can develop. Not because we are bleeding hearts or because we have built ourselves up in some moral muscle, but because God is working with us to be his colours and flavours, to be his light and his salt wherever we are. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Spirit within. Thank you so much for your love, for your compassion, for your running to meet us, for your being alongside us. Thank you, Father, that you didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to help. I pray that wherever we are, we will either go deeper into that love and grace, and those fruit of love, joy, peace, compassion will be more and more evident in our lives. Or that we will actually, if we're on a journey towards you, that we'll come closer and understand how much you care. And how deep and powerful is your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.